Good to be here with you this morning. I want to just say right up front that if you're visiting here, particularly if you're here for the first time, just on behalf of the shepherds, on Paul and Billy and the whole church here, we want to say that you are a welcome and honored visitor, and we're glad that you're here. And if you just hang around for a little bit, we know when we say we want to get to know you, getting to know you is a powerful phrase. I mean, what do we mean by that? Well, we would at least like to be able to shake your hand and just meet you and get a little bit more acquainted. So hang around when we finish up this morning. Last few lessons, you know, we finished up a series on oppression where we looked at folks that are vulnerable in our society. And then last week I did a sermon on confession, corporate confession, and I'm getting a sense that some of these lessons were, I know they were challenging for me to preach, and perhaps they were challenging for some of you to hear. And I'm thankful for some of your feedback, again, your attention during the series. I want to always encourage you to go back like I did last week and get online, listen, just go to that place of quietude and listen to any one particular lesson that challenged you or maybe we weren't clear, do it. It'd be good. Most importantly, though, I want to say, I'll put it in the form of a story about a guy who always used to go fishing. I know we got some fishermen around here, maybe some fisherwomen. I don't know how you say that, but anyway, he always caught his quota of fish, the amount that you can catch on the lake, and so the game warden was curious about how it is this fellow could go out and always catch his number. And so what he did is he disguised himself as just a common fisherman, and he was able to go along with him one day in the boat. And so they got in the boat, and they went off out to a secluded place on the lake. And as soon as they got out there, the fellow reached underneath the seat, and he grabbed a stick of dynamite. He lit it, and he threw it in the water, and boom! And all of a sudden, these fish come surfacing up, and he just gathered those fish up and stuck them in the boat. Gaden Warren looked at him and said, "Do you realize what you've done? Do you realize how many laws that you've broken? Do you realize what I could do because of what you're doing?" And the fellow just reached underneath his seat and pulled out another stick of dynamite and lit it, and he handed it to the man. And he said, "Now, are you going to talk or are you going to fish?" And I think at the end of the day, what I'm hoping is that we'll just not do a bunch of talking, but fishing. Amen? Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" And so do those things that you are clear about, the Spirit of God has made clear to you in your heart, don't be just hearers of the word. Light that thing and fish. Let's be doers. This morning we're beginning a series entitled One Another. I'm going to do one. Billy will do a couple more. It's a three-part series. And what I want to do this morning is begin with a question as we enter into this series. So just sort of get yourself ready for a question. How might the metaphor of brother and sister, which we use all the time, how might the metaphor in Scripture of brother and sister enable us, equip us, to live more deeply in the life of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Let me ask the question again. How might the metaphor in Scripture of brother and sister enable us to live more deeply into the life of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this eternal family of love? Because I'll tell you, Paul, and that's where we're going to be this morning, is in the letter to Philemon. But when we look into Paul's letters, he is utterly committed to the metaphor of brother and sister. Now, I have been told, I'm studying theology at Lipscomb University in Nashville right now, and I've been told that one of the maybe more effective effective metaphors for helping people live more deeply into the life of God? Because I'm assuming that everyone here, if I asked you, would you like to live more deeply into the life of God, would raise your hand and say yes, right? Nobody would say, no, that doesn't sound like a good idea. Right? But what I'm being told is that friendship is maybe a more helpful, based on some things going on in our culture with the family system, that friendship might be, we've got a lot of family breakdown, right? Over 54, 55% divorce rate. That maybe friendship be a more effective metaphor to help people imagine how to go more deeply into the life of God. And I think there's definitely truth to that. I mean, Jesus says in John 15, 13, right? No one has greater than this than he who would lay down his life for his friends. I mean, there's no question Jesus sets the model on what it means to be a good friend. Amen? But I'm not ready to trash brother and sister. I'm not ready to just say, well, this one worked, let's just put this one aside. I believe that this metaphor of brother and sister, that Paul put it there, it's there in Scripture, and we want to keep this thing a useful tool in our tool bag that, in this case, might enable us to go deeper into the life of God in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Paul is committed to the metaphor. Now, I'm not a numbers man, but I want us to note how many times he uses the term brother or brothers and sisters in his letters. You ready? Now, those of you who like statistics, you're going to love this, okay? Maybe you're not going to love it, but anyway, I thought it was a boring part of the sermon. The rest of you can go to sleep. He uses it 19 times in the 1 Thessalonians. He uses it 11 times in Galatians. He uses the word brother or brother sisters 41 times in the letter to the 1 Corinthians, which I don't think is a mistake with all the divisions about who's who and about lawsuits and about sin and about gifts. And one might say, well, it's a big letter. That's why he uses it. Well, no, because Romans is a big letter and he uses it 21 times there. He uses it 9 times in Philippians, 12 times in 2 Corinthians, and he uses it 5 times in Philemon, again, the letter that we're going to be functioning in this morning, working out of this morning. Whether you love numbers or not, I believe that we can conclude by how often Paul uses the phrase brother or brothers and sisters in Scripture, that we need to think about it and what it can do for our spiritual life together as we think about doing life with one another. Now that's for the numbers people. The rest of you wake up. Perhaps if you're not so impressed with numbers, let's talk a little bit about the social background behind the term. Because again, in an attempt to try to resurrect the term, and maybe the guys at the theology department are right that maybe it's not so handy, let's think a lot about the social background that might help us connect with why it was important then. How was it used in the social context of Paul's day? To be a brother and sister in the Mediterranean world was the tightest unity of loyalty and affection. To try to put this in perspective today, it is marriage. And you might say, well, yeah, but you just said, Lindy, marriage is breaking down. And yes, that is true, but it's the relationship between men and women, really, it might be more appropriate to put it that way. What makes the tabloids steal? When is the last time you saw a tabloid? Well, let me just put it this way. If you saw a tabloid that said that Justin Bieber, you know, has, you know, parted ways with his brother. Do y'all even know if he has a brother? Nope. Because you know why? Because nobody cares if Justin Bieber separates from the relationship with his brother. But what do you see in the tabloids is, still to this day, whenever there's relationship between men and women, when they part ways, we're interested in that. Okay? Not so in the first century. That's not how it was in Paul and Jesus' day. Then it was the scandal for brother to betray brother. Around the temple, when Paul was writing his letters, Jews told the story of Cain and Abel, and they told it often because of the powerful effect that it had to warn what happens to a people when brother hates and dishonors a brother. In the Roman Empire, the Roman poet Ovid pointed to the breakdown of friends and brothers to demonstrate why society has broken down. So in Roman culture, if there was a breakdown in culture, then these poets would say the reason for that is because brothers are turning on one another. Brothers aren't willing to sacrifice for one another. And even Jesus said that in this social relationship we become so badly broken that, quote, this is from our Lord, in view of Titus and the temple in 70, he said, brother will betray brother or hand him over to death. Mark 13, verse 12. It was a very big deal. And I wonder today how much the in culture, I would argue again that no one cared. It doesn't, it's not such a big deal. And has that seeped into our, see, we breathe this air. Has that sort of seeped into us in the church? Hey, brother, what's up, brother? How you doing, brother? Hey, sister. We use the language, but do we use it flippantly, carelessly? Are we concerned about being brothers to one another and sisters to one another? Has it happened in the Lord's church? Well, I don't know. That's something for you to perhaps think about in prayer. I've been thinking about it, and I'd invite you to join me with that. I do want to look at a real-life story in the Bible. It has to do with a slave owner and a slave, and it has to do with Paul. The slave owner's name is Philemon. The slave is Onesimus, and Paul wants Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. So you have a runaway slave in this person, which means that for Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a runaway slave, that would have been a very difficult thing to do. That had Philemon not, as it were, been intercepted by Paul and this letter that we're about to read, and he would have received Onesimus back. If you look at verse 11, for those of you who are open to the letter, you'll see in verse 11, Paul's going to say something to the effect that he was once useless to you. And I think one of the reasons he's saying he's useless to you, or at least you thought he was useless to you, is because he ran away. Okay? So, had what Paul's not doing here not happened, this letter not been written, Onesimus as a runaway slave would have been useless to Philemon. But notice how Paul exhorts Philemon to receive him back. Here we go. Lenny's officially working with the slide. Boom. Now look at this. In light of what we've said about the importance of brother and brother, brother and sister in the first century, okay, you have a runaway slave. Now look at what Paul says. Perhaps is why he was departed from you a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a, he doesn't even just say brother, Paul puts in there, agapetos, he's a beloved brother. Folks, it's hard for us to appreciate what a tall order that is. What will the other slaves think? What will the neighboring slave owners think? He puts Philemon here in a terribly difficult situation because it is disrespectful. It is absolutely intolerable for a slave to run away. And to get him back and to treat him, well, he would. It's more like when you get him back, instead, here, I tell you what, instead of beating him, I appreciate Billy making this comment, instead of beating him six times, Philemon, I want you to beat him only three. Paul says you receive him back not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Verse 17, later on, Paul says, you welcome him as you would welcome me. And so what we can say right here is that there are some social benefits that go with spiritual status. It's as if Paul is telling Philemon, your doctrine must match your life. What you believe must affect how you treat this brother. I know, Philemon, you have some social standing, and I know that that might cost you. It might cost you some money, but he is your brother. Now, let me give you something to imagine. Some of us are business owners in here, all right? And so you've got a company vehicle, and I want you to imagine that the guy or man or woman goes out and takes the company vehicle and runs it into a 2017 Corvette. I just saw one running around town the other day. I thought, man, I'd like to have one of those. It's never going to happen, but ever. So if you can imagine, the guy takes a company truck with, oh, and by the way, he takes it without permission. All right, so any of you who are business owners in here, can you feel yourself getting stirred up now? Slams it into a 2017 Corvette. Then he comes, that guy who does this, he comes to one of your, you business owner, he comes to your most beloved elder, and that beloved elder baptizes this fella, and now he's a Jesus follower, and then your beloved elder comes to you and asks you to give him his job back, give him a raise, and treat him as an honored guest by perhaps inviting him into your home. In the first, being a beloved brother means that least not, because you see, and here's why I can, I think, say this with confidence. It has to mean something to be in the Messiah. It has to mean something for you, for that guy who wrecked that truck, to be in Jesus. Because God gave Jesus, you see. And that means that as we have these relationships with one another, that we can come in here and we can believe things, but these things have got to be lived out in our relationships with one another. Do you see? This is terribly important. Paul sees power in this relationship, and I'm asking you this morning, do we? And if you do, what I want you to understand is that there's going to be sacrifice in order to honor it. We can use the language of brother and sister all day long, but Scripture is pointing to the reality that in order to live into that in Jesus, it's going to cost us. There are some things that we must give up in order to experience what it means to be a brother and sister in Christ. Real quick, I can't help but think about Jesus in Mark 3. I this is not in my notes, but my Fitbit's not working this morning, so I've lost track of time, you see. The battery's dead. So we'll go till midnight. Mark chapter 3, Jesus is so popular, the ministry's going well, he's inside somebody's house, and there's all these people crowded around him. He's so popular he can't eat. I hope I'm never that popular, but nevertheless, his family comes down there and they're saying they're ready to go in and take hold of him. What does that mean? They're ready to arrest him because they want to go get something to eat, right? And so these people come inside and they say, what? Your mother and your brother and your sister, they're outside. They're waiting on you. What does he say? He says, I'll tell you who is my mother and my brother and my sister. He looked at this crowd and he said, I tell you, whoever does the will of God, that is my mother, my brother, and my sister. And I think what we're seeing in Philemon this morning is that water, and I'm not pointing to the PowerPoint, I'm pointing to the baptistry. The waters of baptism are thicker than family blood. Because you're being placed into Jesus Christ. And we can look at this in all different kinds of ways and context. I do want to look at it very briefly, conceptually, real quick, just to sort of, and this may feel a little teachy for you. So for those of you who are going to sleep, if you look at the guy next to him and he's sleeping, just nudge him real quick. I don't mean to be boring, but I just want us to understand something about our culture that we breathe that can really affect how we live this out. And it has to do with being interdependent. Brothers and sisters are interdependent. Now, that word gets a little confused. If you said it 10 times, you might say independence. Aha. This is not independence. You know, we fight hard for our independence. We like our individuality. Our individual sort of, we just celebrated July the 4th, right? We were created with inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We understand each of these to be independent rights and freedoms. It's been the air we breathe since our inception. But But what I want to submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that is in God's family, we are interdependent. We live independent relationships. When we're talking in this series about one another, you've got to imagine that that means that you don't lose yourself, okay? And we're talking, not talking about being dependent on somebody else in the sense that you lose your identity. But in order to be able to live in this community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the church, is going to be necessarily interdependent. We're a lean-on-me kind of community. Peter said that now we're to obey the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brothers. We're to see to it that we love one another. All right, little brothers, you see that? Love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Folks, I don't know if you realize this, but your spiritual life in Jesus hinges on one another. In other words, you might gain the whole world. You might have retirement, reputation, and rights, but if you have no vulnerable, authentic, transparent relationships interdependently with one another, you may be forfeiting your soul. Paul said that we're to grow to the full measure of the full stature of Christ. And I believe that a good evidence of this is that we are growing in an interdependent state with one another. If Philemon claimed his rights as a slave owner in this case, he would be keeping the body from growing as a whole. From maturing as a people. I don't know if this sounds hard to you, but I think it is. There was a Christian in the early church who witnessed a brother. He did not have a name. A name was not mentioned, but they described this brother who came to know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this about him. I want this said about me. He impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain that he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain, and if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. And if that sounds hard to you this morning, I affirm that I agree it's hard. I think, in fact, it would be impossible if we did not have an older brother to show us how to do it and to give us the power to do it. And I have good news for you this morning. We do. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 in the Message says, since the one who saves and those who are saved, that's us, have a common origin, Jesus doesn't hesitate to treat them as family, saying, I'll tell my good friends, my brothers and sisters, all I know about you. I'll join them in worship and praise to you. The Spirit of Christ has joined us for worship this morning. Jesus' will is for us to know the Father, because when we know our Father who art in heaven, and when we hallowed be his name, when we cry for his kingdom to come more fully on earth as it is already being done in heaven, when that is genuinely and sincerely and earnestly our prayer, then the Spirit will shape us into becoming the kind of people who will genuinely sacrifice for our brothers and sisters. And you will recall that Jesus sacrificed for his brothers and sisters. In fact, he died for his brothers and sisters. So, a couple things you might think about this week as you go on out from here. Maybe just a couple practical things. One, I would encourage you to start praying for somebody that you either don't know in this church, and when I or you don't like. And when I say you don't know, you know them, you know their name, right? But you don't know them. And so I would encourage you to either pray for somebody you don't know or you don't like. And when I think about the don't like part, I'm always reminded of Proverbs chapter 27:17, where it says, iron sharpens iron, so one man or woman sharpens another. And whenever you think about that passage, that's not just we're just going to be good old buddies and walk down the road together and always be laughing. That's whenever a metal worker is inside the metalworking shop and he's taking the iron and he's slamming it together and there are sparks. And sometimes in community, that's what happens. But what happens to the metal whenever it slams up against the other piece? It becomes sharper, and it becomes a more useful tool. And so what I want to encourage you to do this week is that particularly, if you don't know somebody, start asking God to help you to want to get to know them. And furthermore, if there's somebody here, because I don't know about you, if you're going to tell me, well, I just like everybody here, I'm going to... Really? No, you don't. You may need some good counseling, but you don't like everybody here. But you know what? You can get a vision by the Spirit being given to you on how it would shape the community to be a stronger community by leaning into that person and getting to know them a little bit and working through that. Okay? The second thing I want to encourage you to do this week is I want to encourage you to be praying for the Spirit to open the eyes of your heart. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Now, one of the three things he prays for in that intercessory prayer, he prays for hope, he prays for them to know the power, but he prays for them to know the inheritance, please hear, the inheritance among the saints. Now, the inheritance there, I believe, is the saints. It's the people of God. It's the church. So one of the things the Holy Spirit is really looking to try to open your eyes to is what you have here in the people of God. So what I want you to pray for specifically, though, is there anything in your life, going back to our lesson on confession, is there anything in your life that is bringing death to this congregation? We breathe either life to our relationships or we bring death to our relationships. And what I'm asking you to do is ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart that you might be able to see if there's anything that you're doing in this body that is not bringing life. Would you be willing to do that? And we'll do it together. So two things. Pray for somebody you don't know or you don't like. And pray for God to open the eyes of your heart because you can't see it. The God of this age has clearly blinded the unbelievers, but guess what? Guess who he can still blind? I'd encourage you to be praying about those two things. I want to tell you about Esther Ahn Kim before we dismiss this morning. I don't know if you've heard of Esther Ahn Kim, but she was over in Japan whenever they had idols just about on every street corner, and she was a radical follower of Jesus, refused to bow down to these idols, and they threw her in prison. Well, while she was there, there was a Chinese woman that came in and covered in feces and absolutely distraught to the core. In fact, while she was there, she just moaned and she screamed and she beat on the bars. So finally, they came in and they duct taped her hands and they duct taped her feet. She was barely clothed. And Esther came over and she covered this woman's feet, which were beaten, and she was frozen and warmed her feet while she was covered in this. Ministered the Christ to her. And this woman came to know about Jesus in a rotten prison in Japan. Now, I tell you that story not because it's identical to Philemon, but I But I tell you that not because it's some type of scenario about the guy who hits a 2017 Corvette. But I tell you that because this woman, really as a follower of Jesus, understood that in order to follow Jesus, it means there's going to have to necessarily be sacrifice. And I don't know that there's anything about Esther Ahn Kim that's any different than me and you. Do you? And if she can do that for a woman who came into a prison that she didn't even know, surely, by the power of the Spirit, we can do it for one another. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your Spirit, which is moving through this church, shaking us, God, up for new things and greater things that are centered in love. A love that is sacrificial. God, I pray this morning for us as brothers and sisters that you would resurrect that in our hearts to mean something more than perhaps it has in the past after today. That when the world looks at us, God, that they would be able to see relationships with one another that are full of sacrifice and giving and serving and emptying love. God, I'm crying out to you for this church, for all of us here. Give us the strength and the power to purge those things within us that are keeping us from your Spirit, to revive us into the things, God, that give you honor and bless this world, particularly our community. And if we can't love one another, God, I do not see how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Because our neighbor is a Samaritan to us. We can't do any of this without you, God. So come and give us what we need to your glory. And not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Spirit has pricked your heart this morning and you need to respond to the message, I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.